Now, and I'd ask you to turn in the Bibles in your seats to page 925 or 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1 on page 925. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be awarded according to their labour. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. And our second reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19, which will appear on the screen. Just one verse. Remember me with favour, my God, for all I have done for these people.
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't yet met, my name's Graham, one of the pastors here, and it's great to be able to have this opportunity just to wrap up this series that we've done and enjoyed in the not particularly well-trodden ground of Nehemiah, this book of the Bible that we've been studying. We're doing it under the heading, Change is Coming. And I'm reminded that once I went into... when I was at One Way, one of our sort of guys' workplaces, it was a sort of invite your pastor to your workplace, which was pretty interesting. And in his workplace, there was this whiteboard, and on it, it was sort of fairly cynical. It said, probability chart. And it was, what's the percentage chance of change happening? 100%. What's the percentage of change for the better happening? 3%. So there you go. Certainly change is a challenge for most of us when we experience it, because it means difference. And so let's ask God just to help us now as we think about that from a church point of view, as particularly we think about change, not just for the better, but change for the best. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who is glorious, whose ways are bigger and better than our ways, and yet who calls people like us to participate in your ways, who has gathered us up into new life, a new hope, a new purpose, our real, true, best purpose as those who have been created by you. We were always, whoever we are, we were always intended to be yours and to be with you and to live for you. And so, Lord, as a church here, we want to think about that this morning, and whoever we are here, we want to think about that this morning as we look into your word. Please, will you speak to us? And please, will you bring, in whatever way it is, change for the best, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, Jesus said it, didn't he? And we've actually already heard it. He said, "I will build my church." And here we are this morning. And I take it that those of us who are particularly connected with this church understand that when we read those words, when we hear those words of Jesus, that Jesus is talking about this church. That's part of what he's talking about, that this church is his church, and that he, Jesus, is therefore committed, has committed himself to build it, to grow it. What that has always meant for his church, including this church, is that change is coming. That this thing here is intended to get bigger, and that opportunity for those with eyes to see is knocking on the door. Jesus wants this to get bigger. Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us by dying on the cross to save us under God's judgment, taking that judgment instead of us, to save us and many, many others. He wants more people in here, in places like this, in gatherings like this, worshipping God. In our context, and as far as it concerns us here as the Christian Reformed Church of Kingston, Jesus wants this sort of meeting happening, I think, again and again and again. You can work out what you think as we go along. I think that's clearly what would be in his mind, and clearly what should be in our hearts. More and more people meeting in this space to hear about God's grace, to put their faith in Jesus, to hear the good news, to gather to worship him, and then to go out from places like this and gatherings like this to go and share that life and that news with others. But recognizing that means that we're going to have to embrace change. It really does, doesn't it? And our question this morning is this: are we prepared for that? Are we prepared for that? Are we prepared for Jesus to continue to do what he said he's going to do? Here. Not just as the leaders, although it's not less than the leaders, but the whole church. Not just all together as a body, though, but as individuals. Each one of you here this morning, are you prepared for that? For that to happen as well as it can, we're going to have to embrace the reality of change. It's our first point. To embrace the reality of change. Now, change is often hard because change is different and we don't always like different. But let me ask you a couple of questions. Would you be happy if nothing changed in your life as it is now? Oh, wow. That's been enthusiastic. No! Would you be happy if nothing changed in your relationships? Now, for me, I wouldn't be. I'm glad I've got some support here as well. We can talk about this. I wouldn't be happy I wouldn't be happy at all. Apart from anything else, I know there's a heap of areas that need to change in here, in my relationships, in my life. I know that. That's need to change. And then there's a whole bunch of other things that I'd quite like to change as well. Hopefully that's, or possibly that's similar with you. Well, here's another question then. Would you be happy if nothing changed in this church?
No.
Preach it. Or we could ask another question. Going back to our friend Nehemiah. Would Nehemiah have been happy if nothing had changed? After hearing about the news of Jerusalem and the people of God being in disgrace and the walls broken down and the place totally vulnerable. Absolutely not. Now today, I'm using Nehemiah for the last time really as we wrap up this series on revival. Revival is all about change. It's about life coming in again. More life surging in and through, bringing revival. And that is what Nehemiah really gave himself to. That sort of thing happening. What was weak becoming strong. What was fragile becoming secure. And he led God's people in that. And we can summarize his whole effort in that one verse, I think, that we read from Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19. He says this, "Remember me with favor, my God, for all I've done for these people." Remember me with favor, my God, for all I've done for these people. Now, some people read that verse and he sort of, you see this in Nehemiah, we've seen that along the way, that he just bursts out into just talking to God. And they read these as slightly proud words. Oh, he's a little bit overconfident there, isn't he? But when you understand this whole book and you see the passion, as we've seen, for change that is burning inside Nehemiah, that couldn't be further from the truth. Because here is someone who has aligned themselves with God, taken on God's promises and purposes, and was prepared to get stuck in and take a whole bunch of people with him into a massive vision for God's glory. That's what we see and have seen with Nehemiah. Through Nehemiah, the people did embrace the reality of change. And remember that that included change for the worst that they had seen. They confessed, didn't they, the sins of their ancestors. That was change for the worse. It was part of their history, though. And they owned that. Those ancestors who hadn't aligned themselves with God. That had brought about the worst sort of change, hadn't it? Judgment on the people of God, taken out of Jerusalem, off into Babylon, the horrors of conquest by this enemy nation, and then that exile stuck over in Babylon, away from their home. But when reminded of their God and his glory, they had embraced change. Not now just for the better, but for the absolute best. When you think about it, very little stays the same. Change is always going to happen anyway, isn't it? We saw last week as the final chapter of Nehemiah describes how quickly change can come in. Nehemiah had stretched the band out, as it were, and it had just snapped back as soon as he'd gone away. Pretty much. Describes how quickly we can change for the worse, that our relationship with God is never just some neutral thing that just stays constant. It's either growing or it's decaying. We hear that from those who have studied church growth as we think about the church, that when a church stops growing, it doesn't just not grow. It starts shrinking, dwindling, Because what it comes down to is faith in and energy because of and ownership of the gospel, the good news, the message we've been given. And where those things are present, faith in, energy because of, and ownership of the gospel, then expect growth. When they aren't, expect the opposite. So Nehemiah embraced the reality of change, not for the sake of change, not for his own personal ease, definitely not that. He embraced it for the glory of God. Taking God at his word, trusting God, and then leading the people in that. To give themselves, to give their stuff, to give their comfort, to give their energy to this task that was hard and a bit scary at times. But it produced, didn't it, deep joy. An amazing feat of construction, but that's almost by the by. When you see what God did in the hearts of his people and how he got glory in all sorts of ways. And Jesus says to us, I will build my church. Now Nehemiah's words challenge us. He said them before God with a clear conscience. Remember me with favor for all I've done for these people. Change is coming. If you don't think it is, then you're wrong. Simple as that. And more importantly, you're not on the same page as Jesus. You're not on the same page as him. Embrace the reality of change and let the gospel increasingly be the means of that change, because that is best change, change for the best. But that's going to cost us, isn't it? It really is going to cost us. And so after embracing the reality of change, if we're ever going to actually change, we need to be prepared to, secondly, pay the cost of change. And here's really the big idea for this morning. Big idea is this, that we won't want to change until the cost of not changing feels greater than the cost of changing. Or using the language of pain, so we feel it. We won't want to change until the pain of not changing becomes greater than the pain of changing. Now, you still need some help working that out? Well, let's go to the dentist. Because this works at the dentist. I'm not really that great at getting to the dentist. Some people even have phobias about going to the dentist. Fear of high-pitched drill noises, that is a particularly disturbing noise, isn't it? That allied with past pain that they've experienced because of that thing. But on the other hand, there's tooth pain, isn't there? Is there anything like tooth pain? Like when it's really going hard? All pain is to do with nerves, isn't it? But it seems like in our teeth, we've got just a nerve with a shell around it. And when that shell is fragile and breaking up, then there's a nerve. And it's just exposed and vulnerable, and it just hurts so much. And it seems like this is intimately connected to the whole core of my being. The quality of pain that a tooth can deal out to you is profound. It's just got to go. And so you go to the dentist. Or in the Philippines, where I spent a little bit of time, and one time we were involved with a health mission, and the doctor who was running that thing brought his dentist mate along. Man, he had a job that day. We're working in a slum area. The people knew we were coming. They were queuing up to have their teeth ripped out by this dentist. That's all he did all day. Rip people's teeth out with no anesthetic. and they were happy. $10 Australian was a cost that they couldn't pay. But the pain of not changing outweighed the pain of having their teeth pulled out. Never mind $10, teeth pulled out without anaesthetic. I had to pray with them afterwards. That was my job. What do you want prayer for? I didn't need to understand Filipino to work that out. Now, as we think about church, this church here and now, can we say that we're happy with the status quo? Well, actually, you've already said, no, we're not. The status quo, things staying the same. Think about it. We have this auditorium. It's a lovely auditorium. It seats about 340 people. And we get more than enough people here, even on smaller weeks, even in this time of year when many have gone away for an extended time. We get more than enough people in here to feel like this is a thing. Yeah, and that's good. Well, let's change the picture. There's been a disaster. And more than 30,000 people are in danger of drowning. And this is a lifeboat that holds 340 people at a time. What's our job? Our job as those who've already been plucked out of that disaster, out of that peril, is what? To fill this thing up. Help those thousands of people. Get more people in the lifeboat. Surely it's got to be about filling this lifeboat as fully and as often as we can. What else is it about, if not that? That's the cost. And the cost of not changing, if that's us, I don't think it's us, but we sort of need some help to see this. The cost of not wanting to grow is a real cost. But we don't see it as readily as we experience and feel the comfort of the status quo. This, sitting here, doing this, enjoying this, and yet it's in the midst of an unfolding disaster. The passage we read in 1 Corinthians is helpful for us to see a number of things. If you've got your Bibles, have that open, just have a look. The passage we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's about the church being built. You would have picked that up in amongst the particular problems facing that church. But in verse 6, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul's talking about how the church is growing, how it came to grow, how it came to be. And it was through God doing exactly what Jesus had said would happen. So it's about the church being built. It's about God's building. Notice it's built on the foundation of Jesus. But we're now building on that foundation. Verse 10, Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it's built on Jesus Christ. More broadly in Corinthians, it's the gospel. He'll come back to that at the end of the book. This is the gospel. I preach to you and on which you have taken your stand. There it is, the foundation. But then look at this description of how it's to be built. Verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. There's a cost involved, a sort of, what are you prepared to build with sort of question. And the test is going to be fire. So if you've got a choice between straw and gold and precious stones, one of those is going to last better than the other. It's not going to be the straw, is it? Costly stuff. And look, we can sort of breathe a sigh of relief when we read that, because we all think we're building with something. We must be building with something if we're seeking to build at all. But even though the building might not be that great, the builder will survive. So we sort of, ooh, well, that's a relief, isn't it? As one escaping the flames. But I don't think that's much relief in view there. I think that's a disaster. And here's why. Because if that is the church that is being built in view, and that is what God wants to do, He wants to build that church, and He wants us to be with Him building that church, and the correct sense of urgency and passion we ought to have is that of a 340-seat lifeboat in amongst a mass of over 30,000 drowning people. Are we going to build with straw? What's cheap but rubbish? Or is it going to be the good stuff, the best stuff, the stuff that shows that this is important, this is our passion, this is what God has called us to? Paul goes on, verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. He flips over into a dire warning. And he flips from what seems to be not building well, as we've just seen, to actually, it's not just it's not being built well, it's that you could be destroying this building thing. You could be working against God, going against His Spirit who dwells in our midst. So it's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Change is coming. Let's make it, as far as it depends on us, change because of the gospel. And make sure this day and every day that we pay the cost of that change, whatever that means for our own preferences or our own comfort. Because the cost of not changing has become an anathema to us. Can't even think about that. And so we're prepared to change for the sake of the gospel. Point three. Bring it on. Yeah? Let's bring it on. There's a lot of change coming in lots of different ways, and lots of it's going to be not that comfortable. It might mean stepping up, might be chipping in, it might be doing things differently in lots of different ways. But hopefully, and we want to make this clear every step of the way, is that we want to be doing this so that some might be saved. It's exactly where Paul gets to later on in Corinthians. Prepared to do whatever it takes so that some might be saved. Did you hear about this recently? That Russian Aeroflot plane that crash-landed after being struck by lightning? Pretty recently, back in May, I think. Plane came down hard, skidded, and 41 people lost their lives in the fireball that consumed the rear of the cabin. Quite a number of people survived. Fewer than half, but quite a number. And it being an aircraft incident, that's normally an amazingly good outcome, isn't it? Lots of people survive. except for this. Don't know whether you saw the follow-up reports. It seems that what caused many of those 41 passengers to die was some of the people near the front of the plane grabbing their hand baggage and slowing down the evacuation. Worse, some of the people at the front of that cabin were filming what was going on at the back. What a disaster. People died because some people decided their bag and belongings were worth more than the lives of their fellow passengers. People died while those who could have been helping them were filming them. Jesus is building his church. God is building his building, making things grow. And that is what we say we want to do as well. But it will mean change. It will mean making good, wise, loving decisions. Not selfish, short-term comfort decisions. Next term, we're going to be in the book of Acts, thinking through the events of God starting to build his church. Spare a thought for them. On certain days, thousands were added to the church. Can you imagine that? In one day, thousands added. We love the sound of that, don't we? I hope we do love the sound of that. Awesome. But can you think about the issues associated with that? How do you deal with that? How do you organise that? The pressures that puts on organisation, on communication, on feeling connected with everyone. It would have been messy. It would have felt overwhelming. But you know what? God's people were up for it. They were up for it. And that's always the best fruit of revival. We've seen it in Nehemiah. We'll see it again in Acts. Let's see it in Kingston. Yeah? Let's see it here. More and more. Do you want that? Will you say with me right now, before God, for the sake of tens of thousands around and about us, bring it on? Will you say that with me? All right, one, two, three. Bring it on. Fantastic. Change is coming, but we won't want to change until the cost of not changing feels greater than the cost of changing. By the way, the staff team and some of the leaders had a whole week's conference thinking all of this stuff through. So it's not going to just stop here. It's going to keep coming. Be prepared. But we won't want to change until the pain of not changing is greater than the pain of changing. May the gospel be the engine for change in this church, now and until Jesus comes again. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the book of Nehemiah. What we've learned, how you have taught us so many things from so long ago. And yet what was there in prospect is here in reality, as that gospel has just gone blasting out of your people and all around this world, and it's rippling and echoing around this whole globe. And that gospel is producing fruit wherever it is preached. Lord, may that be our experience more and more here. May that be our desire more and more here. And as we've said this morning, bring it on. Please, will you use us in any way possible to fill this 340-seat lifeboat up again and again and again as your people are gathered, as people are saved, as we seek to win as many as possible to the great glory of your name. Amen.